sometimes you ask people, you know, how you doing, and they say, how's your day going? They'll say, okay so far. And I don't know why people say that, because I'm not expecting anything bad to happen. I'm not preparing for any catastrophes. So I'm not going to say the service has been so good so far. But up to this point, I have greatly enjoyed it. And greatly enjoyed the service and the presence of the Lord among us. And I want to talk to you this morning, because this past week, this past month, we have been looking at the cross and the blood and Jesus himself, what he has done. And I like to do this before Resurrection Sunday. I like for our attention to be fixed and focused on Jesus. Do you know why? The scripture says, Jesus himself, if I be lifted up from the earth, that is, in crucifixion, I will draw all men unto myself. We cannot draw people to Jesus. It's Jesus that draws people to Jesus. And it's the preaching of the word. Now, we can preach and draw people to ourselves, and we can draw them to church, and we can draw them to ideas and principles. But drawing them to Jesus, he has to be lifted up. You know, the cross of Jesus and his resurrection has had a greater impact on the world than any other event. Even though scripture itself tells us that the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greek, the cross is so powerful that Paul told the Corinthians that if those that crucified Christ could have known what the results would be, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. They thought they killed him, but really they multiplied him. It was hard for the Jews, because they had trusted in keeping to the letter of the law, and that's why it's a stumbling block. Well, if there's nothing I can do, then I don't think I can believe this. There's just nothing you can do. But Jesus declared that the ordinance of the law was nailed to his cross. And Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. And all who would believe in him would now live a life under the grace of God, freeing them from bondage to the law forever. And the Greeks couldn't understand, because wisdom was their great God. And this didn't seem wise at all. Why should somebody dying cause other people to be delivered and set free? It didn't make sense, so it was foolish. And you know, we have the same problem today when the cross is preached. Tradition and wrong teaching have bound men into wanting to work their way somehow into being saved. And we say we don't believe that, then why are we proud of ourselves when we do more work than other people? If it doesn't count, it doesn't count. Surely there's some laws that we can keep to gain salvation. Isn't there something we can do? And those that consider themselves wise struggle with a solution that seems far too simple. What? Someone dies and sheds their blood, and I get saved forever? Far too simple. And besides that, how crude and senseless. Blood. Some people say they don't want a bloody religion. They miss the point. That he would go to the cross and die the death of a criminal, shunned, shamed, and disgraced, and seemingly helpless, though he was God, is something the whole world has to deal with. He carried his own cross up the hill of Golgotha. They beat him. They mocked him. We don't even like for somebody to shut the door in our face when we witness to them. They shackled him to a whipping post. They scourged him. They nailed him to the cross, and he suffered the death of a criminal. He hung on the cross until he suffocated. and to keep the prophecies of the scriptures, his legs were not broken. They pierced him in his side, and blood and water poured out. He was dead. A supernatural darkness came. There was an earthquake, and the veil of the temple was split right in two, symbolizing that the way into the presence of God was now open to everybody who would believe in what Jesus did on the cross. You know, we need to see what Jesus did for us. We need to see it. The hymn writer wrote, "See from his head, his hands, his side. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" I've shared with you recently about the Lamb of God. Every year a lamb without spot or blemish was offered to atone for our sins. And the high priest took the blood in the Holy of Holies into the very presence of God for us. And this is a type and a shadow of the day that God's Lamb, Jesus Christ, perfect without spot or blemish, would be offered once for all. A lamb would never be offered again for sin. And the crucifixion of Jesus was the day that the lamb slain from the foundation of the world would be slain. Isaiah 53:10 said, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." You know, that wonderful, the wonderful, wonderful story of the crucifixion and the resurrection is the only sure hope that we have. Men hope in a lot of things, but many of them can crumble. In Matthew 27, I'd like for you to turn there with me, please, because I want you to see, beginning in verse 25, what Jesus did for us. I want us to see it for ourselves. "Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then released he Barnabas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Verse 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head the accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" They didn't understand. We think we understand, but sometimes we've only heard. Sometimes we've only read. Do we understand? I started to share just a little bit from the crucifixion out of the Passion movie, which I appreciated so much. But to some people, it's offensive, and maybe even to younger ones, a little more than they can handle, because it was so terrible. It was so terrible. He was beaten nearly to death before he ever got to the cross. All of the rejection, all of the spitting, all of the mocking, all of the hitting. He took for us. The King of the universe humbled himself to be crucified and bore our sin for us so that we could be free from it. God counts the shedding of blood precious. When Cain killed Abel, this is how God knew that the murder had occurred. Genesis 4:10 says, "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." The way that God knew that Abel had died is his blood cried to God. The amazing thing in Hebrews 12:24, speaking of Jesus' blood, says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Here's the amazing thing. If Abel's blood talked to God, how much more does Jesus' blood say? We would like to think that when we talk to God, we're some great people, that we're God's pets and he always hears us and da-da-da-da-da. Thank God he hears and answers prayers. But I'm going to tell you, when he heard the blood of Jesus speaking from the ground, it thundered. It shook heaven. It touched the heart of God. It spoke. But thank God for what it said. When his precious blood flowed down from the cross and soaked the ground beneath, it spoke much more loudly than that of Abel. What does it say? It will cry out for everything he went to the cross to accomplish. And the Father will hear the cry of the blood long before he will hear your cry. Do you get it? You better get there through the blood. He hears that cry. This is why the Father heard his cry. Jesus went to the cross to be the Lamb of Atonement and to make us one with the Father once for all. And the blood cries out for everything that the atonement means. There's a cry heard in heaven because Jesus shed his blood. And because you and I believe that, his blood cries for our good. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. This is why the offerings were made by blood in the Old Testament. The lamb was killed and the blood was sprinkled on the, placed on the altar. Jesus' altar was his cross. For the last time ever, he sprinkled his own blood on the altar of his cross. Now, I want to share something with you here. I said, "Lord, how can I, this is a beautiful thing to me, how can I say this so that people can grasp it?" And I felt he told me to tell you that there are bleeding places. There are places where blood has been spilled, where atonement has been made. They're bleeding places. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, the blood was sprinkled in the Holy of Holies, on the ark, on the mercy seat. Thank God. And I want you to see this. The tabernacle is built in the shape of a cross. The outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies like this. And then on this side was the showbread. And on the other side, it was on the other side. No. The lamp. So that the way it was all laid out was, going in this direction was this piece of the cross. And then on either side was this part that represented the sacrifice. So if you understand that this was a shadow, the tabernacle was a shadow of what Jesus was going to do in his blood. And it was all in the shape of a cross. And all that Jesus did was on a cross. Now, let me take you to the bleeding places. Before you could go into the holy place, before you could even enter in at all, you had to go by the brazen altar. That was the first bleeding place. And there had to be sacrifice made there and the shedding of much blood. And then as you continued on in and you got to the Holy of Holies, here's another bleeding place, is the Ark of God covered with gold, is the mercy seat, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And every year, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, sprinkled the altar with blood for the sins of all Israel. And they didn't even know whether or not they were forgiven until they found out whether the priest died or lived in the presence of God. I want you to know, sin is deep. We don't know it today. How are we going to know it? Oh, it makes me tremble by the foolishness of preaching. No other way will our nation be saved except by the knowledge of the truth of God and what Jesus Christ has done on Calvary. Nobody else has the answer. Now, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, these bleeding places, every year, all of the bleeding was done. It was all a type, it was all a shadow, it was all a picture of the real bleeding place of the cross. But I want to get you to leap ahead with me now, a couple of thousand years, to the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke 22:44, it says, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This was the first New Testament bleeding place. As he wrestled with this great agony of being separated from the Father and suffering alone, he made our obedience for all times. He asked for the possibility of the removal of the cup that he had to drink. And then he yielded his will to God. And when he did that, he made my obedience. And he made yours. Don't say you can't obey God. He made your obedience in Gethsemane. If you cling to him, he will give you grace to change and to live in the right way concerning your will. You will begin to use your will as a great and mighty power to come against hell and to say yes to the things of God. He made my obedience in Gethsemane, but not without blood. Nothing was ever purchased for you and me without blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is something that we know of literally and physically that people can indeed bleed when they're under times of great stress from their eyelids and from their face and from parts of their body, even from the internal parts of their body. Jesus was in such an agony that he shed blood that you and I could say an eternal yes. That's why stubbornness is idolatry. You don't ever need to say no to God. And then I want to take you to the next bleeding place, the whipping post. Matthew 27:26 says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." In that day, they would give 39 stripes, because if you gave too many stripes, the person would die. Jesus was beaten nearly to death at the whipping post. And his blood flowed to the ground. I'm glad in the movie The Passion, they didn't cover the blood. They showed someone coming lovingly to mop up the blood that was shed at the whipping post. We better fall in love with the blood of Jesus. It better be precious to us. It's all we have. If he hadn't shed his blood, you would not be saved. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us what happened at the whipping post. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes you were healed." He bore the stripes for your healing before he ever even went to Calvary. And then the final bleeding place, the cross. "The shedding of his blood had made my obedience, and he provided for my healing at the whipping post, and now he completes every demand for my full redemption at the cross of Calvary." Jesus died there, but the wonder is that condemnation died there. My bondage to the law died there. The penalty and the power of sin died there. At the cross, he bled so that I could have an entrance into the very presence of God. His blood cried out and speaks much better things than the blood of Abel. What did his blood cry for? Hebrews 10:19-20 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Now there's no sense of inferiority or guilt. If we simply confess our sins and put them under the blood of Jesus, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think it was Spurgeon or John Lake, I forget which, went to visit a woman trying to help her, and everybody visited her, tried to help her, and she was so morbid and so oppressed and so downcast. Wouldn't hold up any of the promises of God or the teachings of Jesus. And the minister then said, "I think I'll just leave now because you're not a believer." Ooh, that would get us if somebody said that to us, wouldn't it? You know what? If you're a believer, you have to believe in something. You have to believe in something for you. This thing's not just for others. It's for everybody sitting here this morning. Oh, well, you know, some people are farther along than I am, and they've got, oh, come on. The youngest babe can receive the things that are in the Word. It takes revelation to simply believe. Just believe. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7, this is what Jesus cried out when the blood spoke. When Jesus' blood spoke in heaven, here's what it said. To the praise and the glory of his grace wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, I just hope I'll become acceptable someday. Forget it. You'll never be made acceptable. Just be accepted. Wouldn't it just be too bad if every baby that was born, people inspected it and decided whether to accept it or not? It's accepted because it's theirs. God accepts you because you are his child through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are accepted in the beloved. It's not what you did, it's what he's already done. What did the blood cry? What did the blood speak? What did the blood say in heaven? Ephesians 2:13, it said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let all heaven tremble and know that those who come by the blood of Jesus Christ can come near to Jesus. That's what the blood spoke in heaven. What else did the blood speak in heaven? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 said, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the blood cries out in heaven, redeem, they're redeemed, they're redeemed, they're redeemed. Let the blood speak, because it speaks for you and it speaks for you. You cannot speak for yourself. The blood speaks for you. What does the blood speak in heaven? It's an amazing thing, isn't it? You and I hear voices. The Father hears blood. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Spurgeon has a message called, he loved us and laved us. He washed us because he loved us. He washed us in his own blood. The blood speaks in heaven before the throne of God that all that come in the name of Jesus are loved and laved. They are washed. They are cleansed because the Lamb who was slain is found worthy. Worthy, worthy. The book of Revelation said, I looked and I saw a lamb standing as it had been slain. The lamb that is on the throne is there as one who has been slain. He was slain from the foundation of the world. It was his great work on Calvary that provided everything for which his blood now speaks in heaven. That's why Jesus could say, when it was all done, it is finished. It is finished. Then why do we try to do it for him? Why do we act as if it can't be done? Or why do we accept some emotion or feeling from ourselves to somehow drive us to do the things that only faith in his blood works in us to do? We come to him because we love him for what he's done. Do you know that in the mornings when I pray, one of the things that I say very often, by the way, if it's from your heart, don't be afraid to say the same thing more than once. I say the same thing and I read the same verse, or I repeat the same verses to the Lord. And you know what happens? I just begin to weep in his presence, and I think that it touches the heart of God, and it brings me into communion, with him. And one of the things I say to him in my morning devotions is, thank you for loving me first. And a little verse that I quote to him is, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And I say to him, thank you, Jesus. You paid it all. You see, it was his magnificent humility that paid that whole price. The spitting, the whipping, the mocking, the nails in his hands and his feet, the piercing of his side, the stripes on his back, his magnificent humility. As a lamb, he was led to the slaughter and was dumb. He opened not his mouth. Every wicked thing that you and I have done or ever will do, the Father laid it on him and said, it is the sacrifice. It is enough. I want you to know today that the church is so lacking in power because the blood is not preached and the cross is not preached. And the truth of power is not held up, and so the people don't have power. I look through a long list of messages by a person that is a good preacher and preaches good messages and has a good church. But I noticed that there was not a sermon on the blood or the cross. Until we preach that, what else is there? Yesterday, I went with John. He wanted to give away some blood. He has too much. And I was waiting for him. And while I was waiting, I had a conversation with a woman. I talked with her just a little bit a couple of times before, but I hadn't had an opportunity to really share Jesus with her. So I talked with her for about 15 or 20 minutes. When you're talking to people, you just keep being sensitive, keep taking their pulse and temperature and see if they're still listening. If they are, keep going. See if you can tell them all of what they need to know. I invited her to church for Easter. She said she wasn't planning to go anywhere, so I invited her to our church. And I said, you know, most people think that serving Jesus is about keeping a lot of rules, but it isn't. It's really about Jesus loving us so much that he died for us and shed his blood. And if we just simply believe in that, he cleanses us from our sin and gives us an abundant life. And it's so wonderful what Jesus does for us. And now as I continued to share with her, she reached up and wiped a tear from her eye. And I thought, you know, as Christians, we really have something to share. We got more to say than come to our church. It's got more guitars than the other church. We've got Jesus to lift up. And we have his presence. Is Fran still here? Okay. All right. Franny, I need you. I just wanted us to focus before we go today. Come, Fran. There's a hymnal right there, and I've marked the place. When I survey the wondrous cross. And I want you to, we're just going to sing this simply, just as if we were worshiping in the catacombs this morning, like the early Christians. And when you get ready, I'll give you my microphone. And it came to me because I quoted one verse out of this most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful hymn. You know, when we sing our songs, by the way, I love the songs we sang today, Mike. What a wonderful choice of songs. about the cross, about the blood, about Jesus, about his victory. And thank you for Carrie for reminding us that the palm means victory. Oh, thank God for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Stand, congregation.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Jesus, we survey that cross and we see the thorns, the crown on your head. And we see the nail prints, the nails in your hands. We see the nails in your feet. We see the agony. We see, Lord, that only your precious blood satisfied the Father. And it is enough. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking it can't do what needs to be done, or for thinking we need to do more. And cleanse us, O God, let us be those that come to you again and again and again to confess our sins and to allow you to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For you've made a new and living way, and you